We are continuing our study in Daniel 3, and so I would like to talk to you more about that. So we are going to be looking a little more closely at what happened in the furnace. And the part that intrigued me about this is the portion of Scripture that isn't usually found in most translations of the Bible. And so I found that, actually stumbled across that in a devotion that I was doing. And the Passion Translation alludes to some about 66 verses that are missing in the Hebrew manuscripts, but they're found in the Syriac version and also in the Septuagint. And so we have been spending some time in that. And so I want to continue with that this morning, and we're going to wrap that up next week, but I wanted to talk to you a bit more about that. So would you just kind of bow with me? Father, we thank you that you are here, and Lord, I just pray that you would capture our hearts. I know there's a lot of activities going on, and Lord, that's kind of part and parcel of having a Sunday like this, but I also pray that in the hustle and the bustle, Lord, that we would not be so preoccupied that we don't, that we miss you. Help us to be less like Martha, more like Mary, and to be able to sit at your feet and to receive. God, she didn't stop breathing. She didn't stop being. But Lord, she was in the moment. So even though we're busy, Lord, help us to be in the moment and help us to hear from you. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the moment when they were in the fiery furnace, when they stopped, when they stood still, when they began to pray and began to praise. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use us, that you would speak to us, God, as from your word, and may our lives be transformed. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So a quick recap. We're talking about that era in Israelite history when the northern kingdom had already fallen and the southern kingdom has also fallen and been taken to Babylonia as captives. So the Jerusalem has been razed, R-A-Z-E-D, destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. And Nebuchadnezzar II has taken the brightest and the best. And actually, the deportation of the Judeans actually began before 605, but the date that is typically pointed to as to the collapse, when Judah is officially in Babylonian captivity, is about 605 BC. And we know from the writings of Daniel, we know that Daniel's there, and Daniel has his own stories of how God used him, how he was faithful to God, and how his faith was tested, and he wound up in the lion's den. But he also had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, among others, who had been taken, the brightest and the best, and now they are being indoctrinated into Babylonian ways. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are really Babylonian names. Their given Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so as we read through these passages, we'll see the reference to the Hebrew names, Hananiah, which is Shadrach, Mishael, which is Meshach, and Azariah, which is Abednego. And so these aren't two different stories. It's the same people. One is a Babylonian name. The other is a Hebrew name. So they were renamed so as to give them a Babylonian identity, and then they would be re-educated. But they would also draw from these very sharp and bright minds, and you may remember that Daniel was a seer. And so as a result of his capacity to interpret prophetic moments and messages, he is of great use to the king. And so the king surrounded himself by these brightest and best and hoped to make them a part of Babylonian culture. Being indoctrinated in their ways included adopting their diet. And so Daniel and his friends didn't want to be a part of that. And so they had a special request that they could eat foods that they identified with. And at first there was some resistance, but then they said, you know what, if we look better as a result of our diet, then you'll let us continue. And if not, we will submit to your ways. But of course, they did want to honor God with the foods that they ate. And as a result, they were healthy and strong, and that had an impact too. But you can see the ways in which they tried to inculcate them into the culture and indoctrinate them with Babylonian ways. Well, a part of that was idol worship. And so Nebuchadnezzar had erected a huge obelisk, 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide. And there was a music ensemble, a number of instruments mentioned. But when you hear this, we would say when you hear, you know, revelry being played, or when you hear the band strike up a note, you're going to bow and worship wherever you're at. You're going to stop everything you're doing and you're going to bow and worship this idol. And of course, the Hebrews wanted no part of that. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do that. And they were summoned into the presence of the king and called to account. And they said that, you know, we believe that God can rescue us from your judgment, O king, which was to be cast into a fiery furnace. God can rescue us. We believe that. He is able. But even if he doesn't know this, that we will not bow to your idol. And so the king was furious, and 7 times the fuel was added to the furnace, and they were then thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, we had a picture of that last week that was an artist's rendition, obviously. But I looked at scores of others, and this one seemed to be kind of depict best what we are describing here, because you see the opening and you see the dome-like features, and it's probably a brick-firing kiln that we're talking about, because Nebuchadnezzar was famous for his building projects, and so he had millions and millions of bricks named, inscribed with his name, inscribed with his name. And so a brick-firing kiln has to heat up to about 1,800 degrees. And so you can imagine if they added 7 times the fuel would explain why the biblical reference says that the flames shot out some 73 and a half feet. And as a result, killed those who got close enough to bring the victims to be burned. And also, according to Jewish legend, actually scorched the king. Now, what were they doing? And that's what we occupied ourselves with last week. What were they doing? Verse 24 says that they walked around in the midst of the flames, singing hymns to God and blessing the Lord and entertaining company, because a fourth man in the fire, a fourth being in the fire appears. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. But as a result, they were walking and singing. And the king hears this, the king observes this. They keep stoking the flames, nothing's happening because God had intervened. And we looked at Azariah or Abednego's prayer and the position of worship last week when he confesses over the span of 20 verses the sins of his people. And the point we made was that worship or praise of God begins with the posture of humility. I don't bring glory, I give glory. That's important to know. Because sometimes we feel as though we're doing God a favor when we bring him our praise. And I really don't have anything to bring. That's why I love the song that the choir sang this morning. What am I going to bring to the King of the universe? What gift do I have that's fitting? What can I give the God who created everything? What can I bring him? Can I bring him my righteousness? The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. What am I going to bring him? The best thing I can bring him is myself and a knee that's bowed in worship and a hallelujah lifted to God. And God honors that. You may remember that Jesus in the New Testament tells a story of 2 people who went to the temple to pray. One was a tax collector and the other was a Pharisee. And as they came into the temple to pray, the Bible says that the Pharisee began recounting all of the reasons why he was grateful. And at the center of all of those reasons were his acts of piety and righteousness. On the other hand, across the aisle was the publican who had nothing to bring. except he beat his breast and he bowed his head and he simply said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that the publican went away justified, not the Pharisee who came with pious platitudes. So when we come to praise God, it isn't the lofty praise that we render that is well articulated. Sometimes we worry about that, right? We don't testify because we're worried about the way it's going to sound. We don't pray because we worry about the way it's going to sound. We don't sing out loud because we worry how it's going to sound. But it's not about you. It's about God. And so the gift that's fitting for a king is not the glory that I bring, but the glory that he possesses and that I recognize and I give glory to God and I raise my hands in a simple hallelujah. And as a result, the Lord came down. And so we read Daniel 3, 49 and 50, that the angel of the Lord comes down, recognized commonly as a Christophany, an appearance of Christ came down into the furnace to be with Azariah and his companions. And here's what he did. He drove the fiery flame out of the furnace and made the inside of the furnace as though a moist wind were whistling through it, which may explain why the flames are shooting out, right? Some 73 and a half feet. The fire did not touch them at all and caused them no pain or distress. And we'll read that next week, how when they came out, they even passed the sniff test because there wasn't even the smell of fire on them. The angel of the Lord came down into the furnace to be with. Now, recognize that they're not out yet. And that's usually what we want, right? We want deliverance. Get me out of this mess. Why aren't you getting me out of the furnace? I've been faithful to you. But God comes and joins them in the furnace. And that's what we need most. In whatever afflictions we may be facing this day, and no life is untouched with some level of affliction. Live long enough. If you don't have any today, then God bless you, but you have had or you will have affliction. The interesting thing about trials is they come with a relentless kind of regularity. James says that. That's why he says, count it all joy, brothers, when you face, not if, but when you face trials of many, many kinds. And the word there depicts something that is polka dotted so that your life is going to be spotted with all kinds of distress, with all kind of trials, with all kind of opportunity to learn how to praise God in the midst of the furnace. And if you're going to wait until the furnace is over with, when you're out of the furnace, then the devil is going to steal your praise all the time because God joins you in the furnace. He walks with you in the furnace, and it's in the furnace that the Hebrews are singing praises to God. Presence is what we need most. Presence is what we need. They are free, but they're not out. They're free to praise him. And the fire is not consuming them. It is not causing them pain or distress. Is that Pollyannish? No. Because they have been completely freed from their circumstances so that they can have a joy that is independent of what's happening around them and to them. It's what's happening in them. And as a result, the bonds have fallen off. The chains have fallen off. The ropes have fallen off. And they are free to praise God. And they do that in his presence. Presence is what we need. And so we've been praying that the Lord's presence would be felt. We've been praying that the Lord would send his spirit because what we need most is not programs, we need presence. What we need most is not more ways to devise more ways to do church better. What we need is presence. Now, I'm not against organizing and I'm not against programs, so don't hear what I'm not saying, but I'm saying we can have all of that and have no presence. Or we can have presence and perhaps none of the rest of that. But if you have presence, I guarantee you, you'll see life change. Because our job is to bring people into the presence of God. And as we bring people into the presence of God, God does the transforming. I don't transform anybody, neither do you. We can't. But I can bring them into the presence of God, much like the four friends brought the paralytic into the presence of Jesus. They didn't have the power to heal the paralytic, but they had the power to bring the paralytic. And so they bring the paralytic into the presence of Jesus, because in the presence of Jesus, there is boundless joy. In the presence of Jesus is deliverance. In the presence of Jesus is healing. In the presence of Jesus is help. And so what we need most is presence. And so the presence of the Lord came as a result of their praising God. And that's what we need most of all. So last week we talked about the fact that praise is positional, and the position is one of humility. Praise is also personal. It's personal. It's deeply personal. And I suggest to you today that you have a praise to offer. We've already made the case that it doesn't matter if you're going through a hard time. You have a praise to offer. No one can take your place of worship, and no one can take your place of praise, and no one can worship or praise the Lord for you. Praise is intensely personal. And you see that in verse 51, the Bible says that recognizing and welcoming the presence of the Lord in their midst, the three with one voice, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with one voice, they praised and glorified and blessed God in the furnace. A unified praise is powerful. It's powerful. That's why it's important for us when we praise God, and there are so many different ways that we can do that. Singing is a big expression of that. Singing is not the prelude to something else. Singing is not what we do, to kind of warm up for the sermon. Praise is an integral part of what it means to be a follower of God. And as we praise Him, we are brought into His presence. And again, we do that with sincerity. We do that with our whole heart and with one voice, because when we gather for worship, it ought to be boots on the ground, every voice lifted. And it's not a time to check your messages. It's not a time to check your email. It's not a time to let your mind wander and figure out what you're going to do for lunch. It's none of those things. It's focusing. And as we focus on God, amazing things begin to happen. And the three with one voice, they praised and glorified and blessed God in the furnace. Now you say, well, give me a New Testament correlative. Fine. Acts 4:24. You may remember that the followers of Jesus went about doing good. And so Peter and John had healed a lame man at the gate Beautiful. And then they went into the temple. And when they were, people had questions, how did this happen? And so they began preaching, and they began preaching the resurrection of the dead in Jesus alone, and salvation in the mighty name of Jesus. And of course, the Sanhedrin didn't like what they were hearing, so they were called to account in front of the Sanhedrin, and they were charged not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. To which they boldly responded, "You judge for yourselves whether we should obey man or God." And so after threatening them some more, they turned them loose. And Peter and John, they return to the assembly or the church, and they tell them that they've been threatened. They tell them what could happen to them. They tell them about the confrontation. And so you have the reference when they heard this, when they heard that. Here's what they did. They started signing petitions. They got their billboards or placards ready. They're going to go picket the house of the Sanhedrin leader. No. They raised their voice to God with one accord, and said this, "Lord Yahweh, you are the Lord of all. You created the universe, the earth, the sky, the sea, and everything that is in them." And eventually they'll get to the heart of the request, and the heart of the request is not that they might be delivered from that, but rather that your servants may have boldness to preach, that we may have the courage to do the right thing, that you may help us, that through signs and wonders the kingdom can be enlarged and the gospel of Christ can be preached so that more people can find this life that we found in Christ. But here's where they begin. They always begin with praise, Lord Yahweh. And what is Lord Yahweh? Lord God in most translations. This is the Passion Translation. Yahweh specifically. Because it's the name of God by which He identifies Himself. The name by which He says, "I shall be known from henceforth." It's the name through which He identifies Himself with Moses. When Moses says, "Who shall I say is sending me? Tell them I am." Tell them I am that I am. I'm sending you. And you've heard all of the stories about Yahweh, the name commonly associated with God. It's the highest name. And they say that it simulates the act of breathing. In order to say Yahweh without vowels, it actually simulates exhaling and inhaling. And the beauty of that is that he is the very breath that we breathe. He's that close. He is the one who lends us breath. He made everything that we see. You are the Lord of all. He's above everything. You created. They call into account again that God is creator. Why is that important? Because the God who created, bara ex nihilo, he took nothing and made something out of it. God can still do that in our circumstances. And so we remember who he is, that there is none higher, that he stands alone. There is no one greater, and he has the power to create and recreate and do whatever he wants to do. That's where we begin. They always begin with praise. And as we begin to think about prayers that we should offer, we always have to begin there. And what's fascinating to me is that they stayed there. They stayed there. We'll see it in just a moment. The Hebrews stayed there. They didn't even ask God for anything. They just stayed in praise and their britches are on fire. But before we get to that, let's go back and see the end of what happened in Acts 4:31. The Bible says that as the new church is praying, the Bible says that as they prayed and they're praising God, that the earth shook beneath them, causing the building they were in to tremble, and each of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. And watch how many times God shows up in response to praise. When Solomon is dedicating the temple and offers a litany of praise, the glory of God fell on the temple. When Paul and Silas are in jail because they had been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, although they were warned not to, and because they're delivering people of demons and doing good, you know, that they're cast into prison. And Paul and Silas at midnight, they're singing hymns and praising God, and the other prisoners are listening. And there's a jailbreak. God comes and the earth shakes yet again. And now here the church, as the church is praying, the ground shakes beneath them. God shows up when his people praise him. Now, don't misunderstand that. Don't misunderstand that. We've said that, you know, and we'll see it again in a moment. How can we bless God with our praise? You're not doing God any favors when you praise him. Because as we'll see, all of creation is praising him. You ever read the book of Revelation? He's surrounded by praise. So if you don't praise him, he's not going to go off into a corner and cry. The praise is to get ourselves aligned with what God is already doing. And as we praise him, then we can be in a position when I'm like this, I can receive. If I'm like this, I can't receive anything. But like this, I can receive whatever God has for me. So the praising is all about getting me into the position to receive what God has. And so that's what praising is all about. And the church praised, and Paul and Silas praised, and Solomon praised, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego praised. And here's what that sounded like in verse 52. Blessed are you, O Lord, back in Daniel 3:52. Blessed are you, O Lord, God of our ancestors, and to be praised and highly exalted forever. And blessed is your glorious holy name, and to be highly praised and highly exalted forever. Remember that phrase because you're going to say it a few times. Blessing, praising, exaltation. How can we possibly bless God? I want to repeat that from last week because I need to hear it again. When God blesses, I am helped. When God blesses, I am strengthened. When God blesses, I am better off. But this cannot apply to God. God is not better off when I praise. He's not strengthened. He's already all powerful. He's not helped. He doesn't need my help. So what does it mean to bless God? Blessed are you, O Lord. John Piper says to bless God means to recognize his great richness, his strength, and his gracious bounty, and to express delight in seeing and experiencing it. And when you see it and experience it, it gives God glory. And to praise him that way, God's heart is warmed by that. to praise is to celebrate, and to boast. Remember what Paul says, not in the flesh, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord, right? So our praise is directed at God. He's the subject, the object, and everything in between. Exaltation has to do with glorifying God. It means to honor. It means to intensify. It means to heighten. It means to make large. Well, isn't he already large? His glory fills the whole earth. Yes, but it's me coming into agreement with that. And when I come into agreement with that and into alignment, God blesses agreement and alignment. Where two are gathered in my name, I'm there. Where two agree touching anything, I give it. So as we come into alignment, God can do something with us. We praise God for his actions, often known as thanksgiving, but we also praise God for his attributes, the purest form of praise. Why do I say that? Because praising God for his actions, though all over Scripture, right, we ought to thank God when he helps us, delivers us, because of all that, and we're called to remember all the time what God has done for us. But that can become transactional. Where God does and we thank, and he doesn't do and we get mad. Praise, however, has to do with the very person of God, irrespective of if he ever does anything for us again or to us again or ever answers another prayer, because he's God all by himself. And so as he answers, we give him thanks. That can become perfunctory. But when I praise him for his attributes, it puts my heart into alignment with his. And so they spend a long time praising God. And you're going to help me do that here in just a moment. But I want to read to you just a couple of the verses. And again, you don't have them in your Bible, but if you, the New Revised Standard Edition, the Catholic Edition, actually contains that. But they said, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. O Lord God of our ancestors, and be praised and highly exalted forever. Blessed is your glorious holy name, and be highly praised and highly exalted forever. Blessed are you in the temple of your holy glory, and to be extolled and highly glorified forever. Blessed are you who look into the depths from your throne on the cherubim, and to be praised and highly exalted forever. Blessed are you on the throne of your kingdom, and to be extolled and highly exalted forever. Blessed are you in the firmament of the heaven, to be sung and glorified forever. Did you follow that? Everywhere, in the temple, in the depths. Blessed are you on the throne of your kingdom. Blessed are you in the firmament of heaven. And then for a number of verses, for some 39 verses, or a little less actually, they praise God. Bless the Lord, all you works of the Lord. And after every item, they say, sing praise to God and highly exalt him forever. And it looks to me as though it's something that was designed to be antiphonal, that as they're praising, I don't know if they all said it together or if one person led the praise and that the other person simply answered and echoed, but it's an echo. So Daniel 3, 57 to 87, we see this phrase repeated most often, sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever. And I want you to do that with me. And you got to hang on because it's going to take a while, but I want you to do that with me. So I'll sing the first part of it, or say it rather, and then you respond, sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever, okay? We're going to do a practice run. It goes like this. Bless the Lord, all you works of the Lord.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Okay. Now, we're going to work on the passion behind that. And we're going to work on the sincerity behind that so it doesn't just sound like you're reading it, right? So I'm going to read the first part. You're going to read that phrase. And so we're going to do this for a while. And this is the psalm. This is the psalm of the three Hebrews that I remember that where they're at. They're in the furnace. They're not out of the furnace. And God has met them in the furnace. And they are beside themselves with joy. And they're praising God. And so they say, bless the Lord, all you works of the Lord. Bless the Lord, you heavens.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, you angels of the Lord.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, all you waters above the heavens. Bless the Lord, all you powers of the Lord. Bless the Lord, sun and moon. Bless the Lord, stars of heaven. Hang on, this is going to take a while. Bless the Lord, all rain and dew. Bless the Lord, all you winds. Bless the Lord, fire and heat. Bless the Lord, winter cold and summer heat. Yes, I said winter cold. Praise Him anyway. Bless the Lord, dews and falling snow. Bless the Lord, ice and cold. Almost there. Bless the Lord, frosts and snows. Bless the Lord, night and day. Bless the Lord, light and darkness. Bless the Lord, lightning and clouds. And then it says, let the earth bless the Lord. Let it sing praise to Him and highly exalt Him forever. And then they shift gears and they start talking about mountains and hills. But I had mercy on you, because it goes on for about another 20 verses or so. And you go, oh my goodness. And I thought to myself, I know all the conversations about, you know, the 7-Eleven songs and all of that, you know, and all of the redundancy. And I'm thinking, didn't these people get the memo? That's a lot of redundancy. But how many times can you say, sing praise to the Lord, and may His name be exalted forever? And is it any less true the 100th time that you say it as it is the first time that you say it? And can you ever say it enough? You can't ever say it enough. And see, the problem is with me and my Western friends is that we get tired easy. God heard me the first time. Doesn't need to hear me anymore. Listen, you need to hear it. You need to hear it. I need to get that in my heart. I need to get that in my knower. I need to get that where I'll never forget it, so that when I'm going through hard times, I can be sustained and know that this God to whom I sing praises and the God that is exalted forever stands above everything, and all of creation is called into an anthem of praise of which I should be a part. Why am I not a part of that? Song in my life should be a constant praise to Him. And he goes on to talk about, bless the Lord, mountains and hills and everything that grows in the ground and the springs and the seas and the rivers and the whales and that swim in the water and the birds of the air and the cattle, right? And he already talked about the stars of heaven, and bless the Lord, all the people on the earth. Bless the Lord, O Israel. Bless Him, you priests and you servants and the spirits and souls of the righteous, and you are holy and humble in heart. Bless the Lord. All of creation is already singing the psalm. You know that, right? Maybe you've seen this, but I'm hoping that you'll be blessed again by this. But Louis Giglio does a beautiful job drawing from the works of creation in his Passion conferences and elsewhere, and talking about how God is glorified in all of these different ways. And so I have a few pictures that I have to set this up a little bit. So if you look at the pictures that are on the screen, you'll see a Vela Pulsar. If we have that slide on, it's top left. Oh, actually, it's the difference. It's on your right. That's the Vela Pulsar. It's 1,000 light years away, so it's just a drive around the block. A light year is roughly 6 trillion miles, right? So that's how they measure distances in space, because you can't measure with a yardstick. So it's 6 trillion miles is one light year. There's 1,000 of them. And so the Vela Pulsar is that far away, but they've detected the Vela Pulsar actually had a star that had imploded and collapsed on itself. And now it's a highly magnetized neutron star. It oscillates on its axis 11 times a second, and it sends out a radio frequency that can actually be picked up. And it sounds like a drum that's beating very, very fast. And then you see in the middle is a specific pulsar that doesn't have a name, it has a number, BO329-54. This pulsar rotates 1.5 times per second, so much slower. The other one, 11 times a second. This one, 1.5 times a second. And then what you see, the cluster of stars are actually millisecond pulsars, and they produce harmonic sounds like a harmonica playing or an electric organ playing. Some have said that maybe it sounds like strings that are tuning for an orchestra. And so what he did, he drew from nature, and he takes these sounds, and the only thing that he did was to slow the Vela pulsar down just a little bit so that it wouldn't be overwhelming. He slowed it down just a little bit. And so this is what they came up with. Take a listen.
You want to hear some whales? Okay, those same whales that you just saw, undoctored and unedited. Here they come. Something going. But I was asking what you're asking, because some people need it really clear. Like, what are they singing? And we tried this, and you just got to know this is unedited. We just dropped this on, and this is what happened. This is what they might be singing.
Give you chills, right? I love that. I mean, the only thing they did was slow down the Vela pulsar a little bit. They added the others and added the whales right on top of it and just dropped those lyrics right in, and it was just beautiful. And so I just love the fact that all of creation, all the time, I mean, they don't take a break. We get tired. Oh, I praise the Lord for 5 minutes. I'm tired. All of creation is singing. And a lot of psalms make that plain. The Hebrew children, they knew that. And they're praising God in the furnace. Don't even request anything. They're just praising God. And as they've called everybody to praise, the priests and all of that, we get to verse 88. And it says, "Bless the Lord, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever. because it's important that we eventually get down to that very personal side of praise. It's one thing to do corporate praise. It's one thing for all of creation to praise, but are you going to praise him? Are you going to praise him? And so now it's an admonition for each of them, for Hananiah to praise the Lord, for Azariah to praise the Lord, for Mishael to praise the Lord, for Ron to praise the Lord. And isn't it interesting that although all of creation is singing praise to God nonstop, and all of heaven is praising God nonstop, the pinnacle of creation made in the image of God brings the verbiage of the lyrics. Did you notice that? So it's only a song. Or a melody, until you bring the lyrics, you bring the verbiage, your voice is what's needed. And so I'm reminded of what Jesus said, and it just kind of blew this up in my mind. You know, I understand this a little better. Remember when Jesus is going into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday is when that's usually observed or celebrated, and the crowds are going before him with palm branches, and they're laying their garments down on the ground, and they're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And all of the religious leaders, they got their robes knotted up, and they said, "They can't say that. That's blasphemous." And Jesus said, "I tell you that if these people keep silent, then the stones are going to cry out in praise." All of creation is already calling out, give it the words. You give it the words through your testimony.